There's a canard which is regularly trotted out against traditionally minded Catholics that so many of them are all just a bunch of Pharisees, right? They're so judgmental, right? I don't know if any of you have heard that, but if you haven't heard it even said to your face or behind your back, it's certainly something which is said in copious amounts on the horror that is contemporary social media, right, in many respects. Now, of course, in reality, traditional Catholics don't have, you know, any preserve in any sense on being Pharisees or judgmental. In fact, that's something that one can see in every religion, in every form of every religion, and even in people who are not religious at all, right? But I do think that it is important for us, when we do our examination of conscience, that we not only think about what we have done and what we have not done, but we ask the Lord to come into our hearts to illuminate our minds and our souls as to the things that we may not be seeing, right? Is there something in our heart which inclines towards Pharisaism? And if there is, then we pray for the grace to be able to do something about it with the assistance of the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, many of the people who like to, you know, throw verbal bombs at others for being Pharisaical often don't get the irony in the fact that very often they're being just as judgmental as the people that they're accusing of being judgmental, right? So that is, of course, important as well. And so how do we respond to that, right? Do we respond with grace? Do we respond with humility? Often, whenever we're in difficult conversations with people, right, we forget that sometimes what is being manifested in front of us isn't the real problem, right? I'm very fond of saying something which people get very annoyed because I'm like a broken record because I say this kind of thing all the time, right? The issue is not the issue, right? Sometimes someone is, you know, engaging in certain behaviors, sometimes they're directed towards us and we get very angry, we get frustrated, we get upset, and we react, right? But we react to the thing itself instead of realizing that the thing itself isn't usually the actual problem, right? It's a manifestation of something else which is going on, right? Something else which can be coming out of a place of fear, out of a place of anxiety, out of a place of just plain ignorant stupidity as well, right? And then how are we to respond? Right? Now, of course, we live in an age which prizes sentimentality, right, over sense and sensibility, right? People react entirely from an emotional place about absolutely everything, and they do so even when they are talking about religious matters, right? But the problem, of course, is that if we are to be effective in evangelization and in apologetics, then sometimes we have to realize that the other can only receive what they can receive at that particular point in time, right? There is an art to evangelization, right? There is an art to apologetics, right? And you know that I have always been very concerned that some people just believe that if they engage in drive-by scripture shouting, right, and proof texting of magisterial documents, and just launch those things at people, well, you know what, I told you, you know now, so now you're responsible, right? Is that really how this works? Is that really how this works? Is this what the Lord Jesus actually had in mind when he told the disciples to go forth and teach, baptizing all nations in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, right? Now, of course, I am not responsible for your individual emotional reaction to something, right? Only I can be responsible for my own emotional reactions to things, right? But the more that you actually love someone, right, the more that you want to be in a real engagement with them. Right? And that engagement requires patience. That engagement requires authentic listening. And it also requires not passive-aggressive kind of thrusts and parries of the sword, but giving of oneself in true charity and love. Right? Building a real relationship with people that then we can actually have a true dialogue of the hearts and not just empty communication back and forth. Now, I've always found it very interesting that our Lord, who seems so patient and so merciful in every aspect of the gospel, all of a sudden, when it comes to the Pharisees, seems, at least at first glance, when we're reading through the scriptures, to be very annoyed very quickly with them, right? You vile brood of serpents, right? He doesn't talk like that to anybody else in the scriptures. Okay? I think it's important for us to ask ourselves a very uncomfortable question. If the Lord Jesus, who obviously is present among us, right, but if he physically manifested himself and came into our church, would he say, "You brood of vipers," right? Or would he look at your family or your workplace, "You brood of vipers"? I think it's important for us to not just assume that that is not what he would say. Why? Because when we look at when our Lord engages the Pharisees in this very lapidary kind of way, right? Why is he so insistent on this very strong language with the Pharisees, right? Well, remember that, you know, even though today Pharisee is kind of a dirty word, there were lots of people at the time who quite liked the Pharisees, right? They were seen as morally upstanding and righteous people, right? In many ways, they stood against some of the horrors of the society of their time, right? But yet, Jesus, who always read the hearts of all of us, realized that sometimes, you know, you can do the right thing for the wrong reasons, right? And that the devil can appear as an angel of light. And so behind the exterior of that moral uprightness and ritual purified states of cleanliness and all of that, there was a lot more that was going on in their hearts and in their souls that Jesus knew full well, even if others did not. And so what is in our hearts is often revealed eventually, sooner or later, in our behavior. And it's the same thing with this Pharisee when he goes to the temple, right? He goes to a place of worship, right? Of a place of sacrifice, right? And then he sees a publican, right? And we remember that the publicans were marked out, right, as having a certain state in which they were hated by so many people around them, right? And some of what they did, it's kind of understandable why they were disliked. But yet, this publican in particular is still going to the temple. He knows that his offering is imperfect. Now, formally speaking, the Pharisee's offering was absolutely exactly as it should be. But there's a reason why the prophet Malachi revealed that the Lord said, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." I desire mercy and not sacrifice. The Pharisee goes into the temple and he's praying, "Oh God, I give thee thanks that I am not as the rest of men." Well, here's the problem. Yes, you are. The Catholic Church's perennial teaching on original sin is the proof that, first of all of us are in this together, right? And even though no individual is responsible for another individual's sins, we're all together when it comes to salvation. Because we are baptized into the body of Christ, which is the salvation of our souls. Right? And all of us inherit that tendency to what the church fathers call concupiscence, that tendency to disorder. And if any of you think you don't have it, let's have a word of prayer after Mass, because I can assure you, you do. And God knows I do, right? There's a reason why I say I'll be turning the lights out in purgatory, right? That's not just exaggeration, right? If I get there. But the Pharisee sees this publican and doesn't engage him, right? Doesn't say, hey, why are you here? So, or why are you here? Why are you here, right? There's absolutely no communication between the publican and the Pharisee at all, right? And so the Pharisee makes all these assumptions about the spiritual state of the publican, right? Thank God I'm not like all these extortioners and unjust and adulterers, right? When you come to church, is there something in your mind and heart in which you are really saying, well, thank God I'm not one of fill in the blank? I'm not going to fill in the blank for you. It's hard enough to fill in the blank in that for myself. But each one of us has something that is in that blank, in that word bank, as it were. And I can tell you right now that it's important to pray and to do discernment on whatever that word or sentence or paragraph or novel is in that word. Thank God that I'm not, because it reveals something about what you really struggle with and who you really are. But God comes not to condemn, but to save. And often, sometimes I have people who come to me and they're like, Father, I struggle with the same sins. It's the same blessed thing over and over and over again. And I'm not making any progress. What am I doing wrong? And sometimes I say, well, thank God you're not inventing new sins. That's good, right? That's a good thing. Always affirm what you can affirm. But maybe our Lord, in the mystery of his providence, allows you to continue to struggle with a certain thing, not because you've done something wrong, not because God hates you, but because you still won't surrender your heart to him the way that you should, the way that you could, and the way that you ought. And so the Lord, from his heaven, is like, okay, we'll see how long it lasts. You're trying to do this yourself, right? Because he can't force us to surrender to him. He doesn't want to do that, because then our acceptance of faith would not be the acceptance of a gift. And so we have to get to the point in our lives under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in which those things we surrender to him, and we remember what the whole point of the Christian religion, of our Catholic faith, actually is. If your religion is making you an utterly miserable human being that makes everyone else around you miserable as well, then you're doing it wrong. St. Teresa of Avila is famous for saying, God save us from sad-faced saints, right? The Pharisee was not so rudely called out by the Savior because he was doing something wrong. It's because his heart was not in the right place. The publican standing afar off would not so much as lift up his eyes towards heaven and struck his breast, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The publican is not standing there doing hours and hours and hours of specific prayers and devotions and incantations and whatnot, right? He's short, sweet, and just gets to the point. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Sometimes we try to bribe God, right? We think, okay, well, if I just do this many amount of, you know, rosaries, or this many amount of holy hours, or this many amount of sacrifices, then I can extort God to bend his will towards mine, right? And sometimes God wants us to do lots of things, lots of practices, right? Because we need to be in the presence of God, right? So there's no kind of poo-pooing all those spiritual exercises by any stretch of the imagination. But sometimes it is in those moments in which we are the most honest with ourselves and we are the most honest with God, which are the most authentic prayers. And in our search for an authentic spiritual life, we have to ask ourselves what fruits are coming forth from our heart. Am I an instrument of compassion and mercy and communion with others, with myself, with my family, with my friends, within my workplace, within my community? Have I gone down the rabbit hole of Phariseeism and I become so blind I can't see that there is actually light in that place? You know, in the 17th and 18th centuries, there was a very interesting heresy which arose called Jansenism, right? Cornelius Jansen, who was a Dutch bishop, was very concerned, and rightly so, that the people of his age were not taking the faith seriously, right? And so he inspired lots of people by his example. He was a fiery preacher. He was a man of great prayer. And there was a community of religious sisters who reformed their community according to the lines of this thought at a lovely place called Port Royal. And the most famous member of this community was Mère Angélique. And Mother Angélique was perhaps the greatest manifestation of this current in society, which again began as a way of recovering the authentic Catholic spiritual tradition, right? But the thing is, behind that mask and behind that veil was a heart motivated by pride. The church condemned Jansenism as a heresy. Port Royal was closed as a place. It's not there anymore because it shows that those things, they eventually don't actually bear real fruit, and then they wither on the vine and die. I can't remember exactly who it was who said it. I tried to find this and I couldn't find it before the sermon, but there was a priest who said of Mère Angélique, you know, she has the face of an angel and the heart of a devil. Are you Mère Angélique? Is our parish Port Royal? Or is it the new and heavenly Jerusalem? Is it a place where Pharisees can be saved? Is it a place where publicans can be comforted? Is it a place for you and for me?